The Bible reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, and I'll read the first 16 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is the word of God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you, David. Friends, many of you will know that I didn't grow up in what I would call a loving, God-glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled and mission-focused church. In fact, that was not my experience, and some of you have been blessed with that experience. But when I was converted at the age of 15, I couldn't wait to get to church. Sometimes I run into people who can't be bothered going to church, but I couldn't wait to get to church when I was converted at the age of 15, because I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to be worshiping. I wanted to be learning. I wanted to be giving glory to God. But God made me wait 5 years before I could get to a church. And when I finally went to church, I went morning and night. That were the days when people would go to church in the morning and the night. Morning was mainly elderly people, and the night a mixture of young people, small church. I just loved mixing and talking and learning and being inspired by God. And so I love the local church, but the local church can be absolutely frustrating at times. You see, I used to go to a church, my first church. I would watch new people come in, and I knew they probably wouldn't come back next week. Do you know how frustrating that is? How demoralizing. They'd come in, and you know, because of how the services run and what the sermon was about and the engagement of the people, you knew they wouldn't come back next week. And I'd go and talk to them and make them feel welcome and get their details, like I still do here at Nowe. And we'd try and make the phone call if they give us their details, but I knew most wouldn't come back. Bill Hybels calls this a holy discontent. That inside of you, you know you're frustrated. You say, God, it's got to be better than this. The church has got to be better than this. It's got to, when people come in, they need to sense the Spirit of God in the place, and God's word has been opened and lives have been touched and changed. And where I was going, there were some great ministries and some youth and young adults, but most people didn't come back. I remember Bill Hybels tells a similar story of his dad one day wanting to take a business associate to their church. And Bill said, I was a teenager And it said, I pleaded with my father, do not bring your friend to church. Don't bring him to your church, Dad. I said, why not, son? No, he'll come along and hear God's word. I said, Dad, if there's any spiritual spark in this man's life, we will put it out in 60 minutes, he said. Don't bring him to this church. I said, the man did go to church and never went back. Friends, when the church isn't working right, it drives me nuts. It doesn't bring glory to God. It wrecks me, and it ought to wreck all of us. When I was interviewed to become a pastor in the Baptist denomination, and you go through these interview processes, and they said, why do you want to be a pastor? You're a teacher in the school. You run evangelism all the time, camps and youth groups and beach missions, and why would you want to leave all those opportunities to gospel ministry, be a pastor? And I'm thinking, why do you even ask me that question? The implication is if you're a pastor, life is dull and boring. And I said, well, I want to do that because the church is the body of Christ. The church is what God uses to train and equip men and women to do the work of the ministry and of the gospel. And I'm so frustrated by what I'm seeing in the churches I'm a part of. It's got to be better than this. Amen? And you've been to some of those places. It's got to be better than that. And I said, I just want to be used by God. I'm not very good. I seem to be able to teach okay, and I do evangelism, and I'm doing all these things in parachurch ministries. Maybe God can use me in a local church. And this is where I ended up. Friends, in the book of Ephesians, Paul in chapters 1 to 3 describes God's beautiful saving work through Christ. We've been talking about his saving work. There's one Savior, Jesus. There's one boast, the cross. You know, we talk about one cost, everything, that we give everything for Christ. Deny self, pick up the cross and follow. We talk about one goal, to see other people experience the love of God and be transformed by him, as we are seeing taking place in this church and many other churches across our nation. But then we need to understand that we all have a part to play. We're one body. Having described the beautiful gospel in chapters 1 to 3, Paul now tells us how we ought to live. If God has been gracious to us, if he has saved us through faith in Christ, not something we deserve, but because of his mercy and his generosity towards us, he sends Christ to the cross. He says, if you receive Christ by faith and you are saved and you're on the way to heaven, then God wants you to live differently. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is a prisoner for the Lord. He's in jail. Then he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You've been called to Christ. You're called to trust in him, to live for him. Now live worthy of that. Live differently for his glory. And he goes on in verses 1 to 16 to talk about this one body of Christ. Part of the living worthy is to live as the one body of Christ. And the first thing he says is to maintain our unity. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice the first thing he wants us to say is that if we are the body of Christ, we need to treat each other well. There are certain things we are not to do and certain things we are to do if we're going to build this unity. Firstly, he says we are one in Christ, but we need to maintain the unity, right? Spiritually, we're one. Look around. We're all part of the one body of Christ. But he knows that we are sinful. He knows that we gossip. He knows, Paul knows, that people lie. Paul knows that people divide into factions. Paul knows that the temptation of the evil one causes a church to be destabilized. So it says, maintain the unity. Keep that in your mind. Five characteristics that will promote and maintain this unity. Firstly, humility or lowliness. Be completely humble. Philippians 2 says, consider others better than yourselves. Pride lurks behind all discord and division. When I was in an under 14s, I'm going back a few years now, further back than 2001. When I was 14, I was in a soccer side. And we had lovely local kids, but there were two players. And these two guys were just evil. Seriously. It wasn't just like they were a bit rude or something. They were evil. We would go to soccer training and they'd get into fights with the other players. They'd order us around. They would want the best positions all the time. They would tell the coach what they wanted. And so we wanted to play in this team and we prayed that these boys would never turn up to training or to the games. You turn up, you know, you turn up and you see them walking and think, oh no, they're here again. Pride. They thought they were better than everyone else. They were arrogant. It was miserable playing in that team. Sometimes churches are like that. You don't want to turn up because it's miserable, because people are fighting. Churches divide. Home groups divide. Youth groups break up. Paul says, to guard against that, be humble. Don't think you're better than anyone else. Look around you. You are saved by God's grace. You don't deserve any of this. Secondly, gentleness or meekness. Now, gentleness or meekness is not a synonym for weakness. Oh, gentle and meek. No, no. It is strength under control. Get that. Meekness in the Bible is strength under control. Because you're the type of person who doesn't demand your rights. You don't need to control. You don't need to get the last word in. Have you ever been in one of those arguments? I'm a bit like that. You always want to get the last word in. You want to win. Anyone that's one of those winners who always wants to finish up on top, don't put your hands up. Don't confess now. Some of it's just like, you want to get that last word. And I said, no, no, just be meek and gentle. Be willing to lose and not get the credit even for something you've done. Just, it's okay. Don't retaliate. Strength under control. Jesus was gentle and meek. There were times that he would drive out the money changers with a whip, right? But most times he calmly dealt with people and spoke. That meekness, strength under control, just helps to create unity. Thirdly, patience. Now, patience is long-suffering. I love that word, long-suffering, towards aggravating people, such as God in Christ has shown towards us. God has been patient with us. Now, let me say there are a few aggravating people in churches. It might be you, it might be the person next to you, right? Because we always think, oh, it's the other person who's the aggravating one. Right? I remember a young kid once said, stop that, you are testing my patience. It's a bit like that, right? Like, how often, how long is this guy going to go on about the same stuff? Testing my patience. That's why I think patience, another word, is long-suffering. As Christians, one of the ways we maintain the unity is by suffering for a long time with our brothers and sisters, because we don't want to get in a faction. We want to love them and we sort of guide them slowly into a win. And things can be doing really well for a long time and some little thing happens and people get thrown out. See, I was at a football game last night, Sydney FC versus, Brisbane it was, I think, some orange people. And but they wear orange jerseys. But after 20 minutes, we were 2-0 down. And these fans, they're going off, the players. This is the team that's lost about 3 games in 2 years. And because they've had a bad spell, oh, no, no, that guy, get him off. Just try a bit of patience. They haven't had any, Sydney FC fans have no training in patience. They haven't had to be patient for 2 years. And now when their losses are coming, they don't know what to do. Patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another. It's a similar idea, isn't it? Putting up with one another in love. You can put up with one another in love when you realize you're all sinners saved by grace. Love whoever they are. Some people talk more. We have different personalities, different characters. Just keep bearing one another, loving one another. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we make big mistakes. But we need our brothers to come alongside us when we make those big mistakes, and our sisters, don't we? We don't want them condemning us and putting us down when we make those big mistakes. Someone who will help us get up again and move forward. And love then embraces the four characteristics to seeking the welfare of others. Friends, church life is not always easy. We own one body, the body of Christ, but we're called to maintain the unity. After 21 years in this church, I'll let you into some secrets. Sometimes people I meet at other places say things to me like, 21 years, mate. It's worse than a jail sentence. How do you keep going? Surely you've had all these fights with people and they must hate you. You must hate people or something. I said, no. I said, mate, is your honeymoon period not over yet? I said, why should it be? I'm sure I've annoyed plenty of people, I said to them, in those 21 years, and enough of them have annoyed me too, right? But you see, we maintain the unity, we focus around the gospel, we're all saved by grace, we're God's people working together for his glory. And I said, no, in fact, I love it here. And a guy asked me yesterday, he's been 10 years in his church, he said, how do I know whether I should go on? A church is talking to me about going to another place. I said, don't just go to another place just because a church rings you. I said, does your church like you? Are you getting on with the leaders and the people? I said, yeah, no, it's going well. We put on two new staff. The church is growing. It's a great ministry. I said, don't feel like you have to go anywhere. You're part of the body of Christ there. God has set you up. Keep serving Christ. Now, I must confess at times I might get a little bit bored, a little bit tired, a little bit stressed, frustrated, annoyed. But don't we all? Right? You don't give up on a church because you're tired or frustrated. I mean, I wouldn't give up on my marriage because I was tired and frustrated every so often. I wouldn't give up on my kids. I didn't abandon them every time I get tired and frustrated by them, right? Just keep loving them. Keep bearing with them. Keep being long-suffering. Any parents with young kids, keep long-suffering. Hang in there. And then with your spouses, be long-suffering. Oh, except for all of you who have perfect marriages. And there's no long-suffering, no patience needed, no love needed, no forgiveness needed. I don't know who those people are, but, you know, let me know if you're those people. You can preach next week. Maintain the unity. And our unity arises from the unity of our God. I better hurry up because I'll never finish. And there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It says, you know, there's only one body because there's only one spirit which indwells and animates it. There's only one hope, faith, one baptism because there is only one Lord. There's only one Christian family embracing all, verse 6, because there's only one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. And friends, he says God is one and therefore the church is one. That's the picture. There's only one God, there's only one church. And the unity of the church is indestructible as the unity of God is indestructible. But you think, but God, Paul, we've split the church though. Churches are split internally. There's Anglicans, there's Baptists and Pentecostals and Catholics and Orthodox and all types of divisions. The church doesn't seem to be one body. But friends, visibly the church may be divided, listen carefully, but the invisible church, all those who belong to God and are known by him are united, the Bible says. All true believers are one in God. And our job is to keep maintaining the unity so we can experience visibly what is invisibly true. And I hate it when a church splits. And I was part of a church where we had a significant split many years ago. And following some debates and discussions and differences of opinion, after a church business meeting, a whole bunch of young adults all left the church. People in their 20s and 30s, that's your next generation, right? When you have 60 or 70 people in a church and 20 or 30 leave, your next generation leaves about 5 or 6 young adult leaders, creates great havoc and difficulty in the church, a huge impact. It's heartbreaking. And God says, no, don't be like that. Be united. Keep moving forward. And secondly, it says enjoy the diversity within your church. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why he says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the ascended Christ, it says, gives spiritual gifts. The one who descended, I think simply means he came to the earth and died on the cross, also ascended, went back up to heaven, and he gave spiritual gifts to his people. There are a variety of spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. They're distributed to each person. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. It says there are different kinds of gifts, and to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So whatever spiritual gifts you have are to be used for the common good, right? They're not simply for yourself. It's for the common good. Here, Paul mentions five gifts, which are more the leadership and teaching gifts. Number one, the apostles. So some were apostles. And some were prophets. They're the ones Christ built the church on, the apostles and the prophets, with Christ the chief cornerstone. That's the initial apostles and prophets. Some to be evangelists, to take the gospel to others. Some are gifted. When they speak to people, people get saved. You know, often you share the gospel with a lot of people and no one seems to show any interest. God uses the evangelists to draw people into his kingdom, often. Some have that gift, and some are to be pastors and teachers who are to tend the flock, to bring God's word so that the church is taught, encouraged, and it grows. Let me say, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are needed more than ever before now in the church, in Australia and throughout the nations. We need good Bible teachers for churches, for home groups, for youth groups, for kids' church. It's no longer just for a pastor. We need people to be well-equipped in the word to use it all over the place. So I ask the question today, will you go to college to be trained as a pastor or teacher or a missionary or a youth pastor or a children's pastor or an evangelist or a women's worker, whatever it happens to be, will you consider going to college, theological college, a subject or two, a full degree to be trained? Where did your present pastors come from? Brett was a PE teacher before pastoral ministry. David was a nurse. Liambo had a doctorate in chemistry and was a lecturer and a researcher at a university. Luke was a baker and an airport worker, then a missionary. Robin was a legal secretary. Suzanne's a primary school teacher. Maddie, our student pastor, is an engineer. And I was a maths teacher. All backgrounds, all experiences, and God can use us in the work of the gospel. So we're going to be thinking through our congregation with hundreds and hundreds of people, who's going to hear the call of God and move out and consider full-time gospel ministry? Maybe God's been speaking to you, thinking, you know, I seem to have a gift in that area. Maybe God wants me to consider full-time ministry. If that is your situation, please come and talk to us about that. But the purpose of spiritual gifts is service. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Part of the role of this leadership is to equip others so you do the ministry. Not so I would do the ministry, but that you would do the ministry. And some people, I read recently, think of the church as a bus. Listen to this. The church is the bus. The pastor is the driver, and everyone just jumps on board and has fun while the pastor does all the driving, right? So no. The church is not a bus, right? The church is a body. There's arms and legs and toes and ears and nose and mouth. The body needs to work together. Everyone in the body has a part to play. So the role of the pastors and teachers is not to do all the ministry, but to equip God's people for the works of service. And some of you will visit. Some of you will welcome the new people amongst you today. And there are many new people as I look around today. That's for the regulars. That's just a hint there. Don't assume people have been coming here forever. Every time you come to church, you think, we're here. God has brought us here to worship, to meet new people, encourage them in God, and to love them and to serve them. Hospitality, running youth groups or pastoral care or leading Bible study groups or running social groups, encouraging administration, yes, Kevin, administration, evangelism, running play groups, ESL classes, chaplains in schools and universities motor racing ministry, whatever it happens to be, SRE teaching, music ministry, gardening, missionary work, whatever it is, God wants a pastor and teacher to equip and to teach. So God's people are sent out everywhere for the work of the gospel to discover, to develop and deploy your gifts. So who are the ministers at Ngāwhi Baptist Church? The ministers are the entire congregation. And friends, let me say, I love serving here because you get it. Right? I won't have to convince you of that any longer. Back in the 70s and 80s, we had to convince churches. Every so often I run into someone who's not a Christian, and they ask me a question about what do I do. And I said, listen, this is some of the ministry, and I describe our church. And I said, you know, 36 home groups that meet throughout the week and two playtime groups and there's a craft group and these other things. So you must be very busy running all of that. No, I'm not busy running all of that. And their mindset is that the pastor, the minister, the priest does all of that. So no, you don't understand. The people, the congregation, the body of Christ does all of that. Because friends, we are not consumers, but we are contributors. Maybe you've been consuming for a little while. You go to church, get something from it, like you go to a shopping center, then you go home. You see, you're a consumer, not a contributor. If you're in part of the body of Christ, you're called to contribute. So Bill Hybels writes, in the volunteer revolution, it must break God's heart when people come to church with a consumer mindset, content to eat and run, he says. Serve me, they say. Teach me, pray for me, fix my kids, counsel my spouse. And if you don't do all of this up to my standards, I'll just go down the street to see if there's another church that will pay better attention to me. He says, I've learned that you can't possibly build a God-honoring church with a congregation full of consumers. Hundreds of people in this church are serving, volunteering. Kids, youth, scripture classes, holiday club, home groups, craft, prime time. I'm so thankful to God. And just the other day, one of our women volunteered to help out with our kids' church. 2 weeks later, she put on a response card. She said, just want to tell you I volunteered to do that ministry the other day. Didn't know how I'd go. I just want to tell you I love it. I found my place to serve. Have you found your place to serve? And you say, I just love it. I'm serving Christ. I'm serving the body. And God blesses me in that process. Thirdly, and finally, the reason why we do all of this, he says, is that we will become mature so that the body of Christ may be built up. Remember, pastors, teachers, train and equip so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what does it mean to build up the body of Christ? Firstly, attain unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To build up the body of Christ means we get, think about us, to the point where we have a unity in the gospel. We understand the word of God, we understand what we believe, and we are strong in that. Secondly, we become mature, we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our vision is to lead us to Christ-like maturity. So we need to be maturing into Christ-likeness. Thoughts, words, deeds, right? Christ-likeness. And so what does a mature church look like, he says? People are stable and firm. When new teaching comes in, strange ideas, you can pick it. You go, well, no, the Word of God says this. Where is that strange idea coming from? You don't chase every new theology. Well, you don't chase every new experience, or you don't say, well, that church down the road, they had this miracle, I'm going to go there. This church had this new prophecy, I'm going to go there. This church had this, I'm going to go there. You don't just chase every new experience because you are stable and firm, Paul says. When all these strange ideas come in, you stay true to the word of God. And secondly, you speak the truth in love. You speak the truth with love. Sometimes you have to go to a brother or sister who is sinning and say, have you got a moment? Can we catch up? You know what you did the other day? Or you know that relationship, that immoral relationship you're a part of? You need to stop that. You need to speak the truth in love. That is hurting God. It's hurting you. And you can't keep living like that any longer if you want to honor Christ. You might have to sit next to someone and say, you know, when you gossiped about that person the other day, I know it was sort of funny, the story you shared, but could you please not say that again? Because that gave all of us a wrong opinion about another person and we laughed about them. Sometimes you have to speak the truth in love. It is tough to speak the truth in love. But if you are mature in Christ, you are stable, you can do both things. If you're not loving, don't speak the truth. If you don't know the truth, what you're doing is probably not loving. You need them both together. And then these people, says, they stable and firm, speak the truth in love. They have an intimate connection with Christ. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What do we learn just from these verses? Let me just put them up one at a time. An intimate relation exists between Christ and those who believe in him. They are bound to him and draw from him resources for life. There's this intimacy with Christ. Secondly, union with Christ joins people to each other. If you have intimacy with Christ, then you are joined with each other in the body. Each person then has responsibility within the body to fulfill his or her calling. If you're part of the body, that's a responsibility. Fourthly, the body will grow and is built up by the activity of each part and the sustenance that comes from Christ. We build each other up, but Christ gives us the resources and the strength. And everything done in the body is done in the context of love. Friends, one body to grow to maturity. That's why we're here. That's why God has put us here. That's why God brought you in this morning. That's why God's brought you here since 1997 for some of you, since 2001 or 2017 or 1950, some of you were here, right? To one body working together. We need each other. We must maintain unity. We must enjoy diversity. And we must pursue a Christ-like maturity. And to God be the glory. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, we confess that at times we are not humble. At times we are not loving. Please forgive us when we fail to live rightly. Help us to live more like Jesus each day. Help us to rejoice in all the good things that you are doing in this place. Give praise and glory to you. Lord, I do thank you for the hundreds and hundreds of people who are loving you and serving you and being part of this ministry. Thank you for the growth that you have brought. Thank you for the new transformed lives in children, in youth, in adults. We thank you, God, that you are doing a good work here. May we continue to trust you, depend upon you, rely upon you to continue that work as we seek to maintain the unity of one body for the glory of God. Amen.